the thing that makes Calvinism Calvinism is the view of Scripture that emerged out of the Reformation.
Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? And the answer from Paul is, who are you, O man, who answers back to God?
If you believe that God's love for you was set upon you, not for anything in you or that you've done, it sets you free to serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
There's nothing you can earn. It's a weight off for people.
I can't even see the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. I have to be born again.
That is the trailer for the movie Calvinist. Campbell and Friends movie night number 3 is coming on Saturday, August 6th. I don't have the date in front of me now. I think that's the Saturday. It is either way in 2 Saturdays from now. Movie night, we are watching Calvinist. Have you been intrigued at all from these 2 major doctrines, or have you heard about Arminianism and Calvinism? There's no debate about that, right? That doesn't divide anybody. These are important doctrines, and this movie is going to teach not only the position of Calvinism, but it is going to answer some of the objections, the common responses to it, and help give you a biblical basis for how Calvinism developed and why we believe it today. There's also a bit of a Reformed resurgence that's been going on in the West, so I think it comes at perfect time. What did it say? A film predestined from all eternity? I thought that was pretty cool. Saturday, I think it's August 6th, 2 Saturdays from now, 7 o'clock until 9 o'clock. We will have snacks and refreshments after. Everybody is welcome to attend. It's a pretty thought-provoking movie. Hope to see you there.
Thank you, Tyler. A few further announcements as we get rolling this morning. First, you may have noticed in your bulletin that as we look to resume our regular ministry schedule on Wednesdays beginning in September, we will need additional help in order for these ministries to continue. In terms of Awana, we need helpers to assist in all age groups, 4 to 12, helping leaders with keeping children on task and engaged in class and during activities. If you are interested in serving in that regard, please speak with Ken Dundas or Mavis Miller. Youth, if there's help needed there with teaching, activity planning, and mentoring. If you're interested in that, please speak with me. Again, please prayerfully consider how you might be able to help in those ministries with this coming fall. We have a members meeting tonight at 6 p.m., a reminder to you in place of our regular evening service. This is our quarterly members meeting, and we do, again, have Ryan LaHood up for the role of elder. If you know you are not going to be able to be here tonight, there is advance voting. You will want to see Larry Cheshire. I think you'll be at the welcome desk again following the service, Larry. Yes? Yes, I think so. Seek him out, and otherwise it will be tonight, 6 p.m. for that. We want to make you aware of the fact that on Tuesday, Debbie Jose's brother Jamie passed away in the presence of family and was welcomed into glory. His last good day was on Saturday before, when he came down to visit the Jose's. We praise God that Jamie was able to have that day down here. And we praise God as well that Jamie was granted faith. Joe and Debbie are with the family, visiting Debbie's parents in Sault Ste. Marie, bringing comfort and support. So please keep them in your prayers. As well, we got a call here at the church this morning that from Ann Dudock that Kathy Hollick is near to the end as well. And please be in prayer for her, for the entire family, parents, extended family, and so forth. In fact, even before our call to worship, let's go together to the Lord in prayer for some of these very things, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you are sovereign over all. And we want to praise you for granting faith to Jamie, even in his last days. Lord, that he has served as a testimony to his family. And Lord, we thank you that Joe and Debbie can be a support and encouragement to the family in this hour and continue that gospel ministry to many who are outside of Christ. Lord, we pray that Jamie's conversion might be the beginning of a ripple effect through the family, that many others might come to know Christ as a result of seeing the hope that Jamie had approaching death. And Father, even as we think of that, we pray for Kathy Hollick, and we pray that you would give her great hope, that you would fill her heart with expectation and joy for what awaits her on the other side. Lord, we thank you that her hope, her faith, her trust are in Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and we pray that you would sustain her every moment of her life. Lord, we pray for the entire family, knowing that these are difficult hours and difficult days. And Lord, we pray that you would be their comfort, their strength, their support. Lord, that you would uphold them and give them your peace. Father, for us all, as we walk in this life filled with pain and sorrow and death, may we be reminded that this life is not all there is, that our hope is not in this life. But may we again look to Christ crucified and beyond the grave to eternity. Lord, thank you that there is in store for all who trust in you the crown of righteousness, which you, the righteous judge, will award on that day. Oh Lord, minister this hope to our hearts this morning as we have gathered for worship. Lord, fix our hearts and our minds on you. May we worship in spirit and in truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. For they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Please stand and sing our praises to our Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. So good to be here in the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. I'd like to introduce to you this morning the Veritas Choir. Some of you don't know them, but that's why we're here today, to introduce them to you. They're made up of international students from all over the world. Many of them are now graduated from university and St. Clair College. Many of them are working now, and they're in our community, but they're also a very big part of our church. They're quite involved with many of the activities, and we just love them, and we're just glad they can be part of our church here. Along with them, they're also involved with the Veritas on Friday nights with Roger's ministry on Friday, so there's lots of other events that we do, and they're quite a bit a part of it, and so we're just glad to have them here with us. Along with them, as you'll notice up there, some of them are not students, some of them are some of the workers here with us, and they're here to help because they help out quite a bit with Veritas, so we're glad they can be a part of this as well. So afterwards, we'd like you to get to know them. That's the reason why we're here tonight. So afterwards, we have cake and coffee out in the foyer, so please come on out and meet them. They want to meet you, and we'd like you to meet them and make them feel welcome here in our church. So at this point, we're just going to sing a few songs to worship and glorify the Lord. Okay?
First Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
Psalm 34, verse 1 and 3 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together."
Worship him. The end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Yes, I worship Your holy name.
Thank you, Veritas Choir. Let's worship the Lord's holy name now together in prayer, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that that again is our hope, that on that day when our strength is failing, the end draws near and the time has come, that you are our hope, that we have nothing to fear, that you have purchased for us eternal life through the blood of your dear Son. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, Father, we thank you that this is what Jamie Kells is experiencing even now, and that this is what awaits Kathy Hollick. Lord, would you be ministering to both families in these days, knowing that death is never easy, even when the one who departs is a believer in Jesus Christ, it is still that last enemy to be defeated. We still grieve. Yes, as believers, we do not grieve as others do who have no hope, but there is still sadness and sorrow and grief. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort and be near. Lord, we think of so many in our congregation who have lost loved ones even this year. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to be near, continue to comfort. Lord, may we hold fast to your promises. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, there is no condemnation. We need not fear. Lord, we thank you and pray that you would make us good stewards of this gospel. For Joe and Debbie, as they are in Sault Ste. Marie ministering to family, Lord, would you make them good stewards of that gospel? May they be bold and winsome and ready at every turn to share their hope. Share Jamie's hope. Father, we pray for Kathy, even as the end draws near, that as she has opportunity to speak to doctors and nurses and those around her, that you would give her a boldness and a beautiful winsomeness Lord, that you would turn hearts through her testimony. Lord, we think of our missionaries around the world who are carrying your gospel to those who need to hear. We pray in particular this morning for Eric and Valerie Nielsen and their ministry and church planting in Quebec. Lord, we pray for that province. And just how unreached it is. Indeed, Father, it is sobering to think that it is the greatest mission field here in the Americas. Father, would you, by your Spirit, break through with astounding gospel light, turning hearts to the Savior, bringing men and women, boys and girls, to repentance and faith. Lord, would you use us this week to reach out with the gospel? May we not be ashamed of it, but recognize that the gospel is your power to salvation to all who will believe. And to trust you, to step out in faith and to trust you. Lord, we pray for all of the needs of the body here, and we thank you that you are aware of each and every hurt, each and every grief, each and every pain, and that not only are you aware, but that you are equal and can minister to each in their need. Lord, would you do so this morning? As we sit together under the sound of your word, may it do our hearts good. May we grow in grace and in our knowledge and love of you. Father, would you bring revival to your church and awakening in the culture at large? And Father, for the needs of our nation, Lord, we pray that you would change the spiritual climate. Father, that you would turn the hearts of those who are in positions of authority. That, Lord, you would hold sway. Father, we desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and let's sing to our mighty King.
Oh, seated.
And now, Heavenly Father, as we look to study your word together, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us? Lord, may it be you we hear this morning, by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, I invite you to follow along now as I read the entire chapter, Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 to 27. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street, near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. And be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. As the father tells this story of the young man's midnight stroll by the adulteress's house, it is designed to help his sons see temptation coming. We want to shout from the sidelines as we hear this story, don't we? Don't do it! Don't do it! In fact, we might think of Joseph in Potiphar's house, being enticed by Potiphar's wife to lie with her. And we want to say to this man, run. Run like Joseph did. Leave your coat behind if you must, but leave. Run. Get out of there. but he doesn't seem to see the temptation as we do. Sitting on the sidelines, for us, it is clear. But the Father says that this young man is like an ox going to the slaughter, or like a bird rushing into a snare. He doesn't perceive any danger. It's just a late night stroll. She's just a friendly woman. And so he follows her, not knowing, verse 23, that it will cost him his life. Have you ever been there? Not necessarily this particular situation, but caught unaware by temptation. Here it is sexual temptation, but temptation does not need to be sexual in nature for you to be blind to its approach. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 tells us. The same thing happens with us today. That ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, presents temptation to us in a cunning, crafty manner. A manner that doesn't necessarily appear like temptation to our eyes when we encounter it. Paul talks about not being unaware of Satan's schemes. And I hesitate to think how many of us would join him in his confidence. Are you aware of Satan's schemes? Proverbs chapter 7 gives us insight into Satan's schemes by providing us with a front row sideline seat to observe how temptation approaches and presents itself to its unsuspecting target. And the first thing that we notice is that temptation approaches loudly and from every direction. Look again at verses 11 and 12. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. The goal here is to grab attention. If temptation does not grab your attention, it's not much of a temptation, is it? And so, to get your attention, let's be loud. Let's be everywhere. Verse 10 tells us that in this case, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute. She's got his attention. Now you would think that this loud, pervasive approach would tip us off to the fact that we're being tempted. But that's just not the case. Verse 10 continues by telling us that she is wily of heart. That phrase, wily of heart, could, as the ESV footnote suggests, more literally be rendered guarded in heart. In other words, temptation is loud, but it is guarded. It reveals little. Its true intent is concealed. We will get to that concealment in a moment, but there is a strategy to the loud, pervasive approach beyond simply grabbing attention. When temptation is bold, when it is loud, when it comes at you from every direction, it becomes a part of the air that you breathe. Like the fish asked to describe what water is like, we can't always describe what temptation is like because we're swimming in it. Or like the frog in the proverbial kettle, with the temperature slowly but constantly being raised. We can't always perceive the danger we're in because we are swimming in that ever-changing kettle. To put it succinctly, the loudness and pervasiveness of temptation's approach is meant to normalize sin so it doesn't seem so sinful. Pride Month is a good example of this. It was loud, and its message came at you from every direction, that the LGBTQ++ lifestyle is good and is to be celebrated. And how many in our world, apart from Christ, aren't buying into that messaging? Even if they themselves are not attracted to that lifestyle, they are happy to promote it in the name of diversity. What once was seen as wrong, even by the culture at large, has been normalized. And so now, the temptation to that sin is not readily apparent. Another example of this comes from an email I received this week from the Gospel Coalition. It said that for Generation Z, the smartphone porn struggle is real. When a teenager has a phone in their pocket, there can be a sense of safety for parents. You know you are just a phone call or text away from your child. But personal devices also carry dangers. One of the most troubling trends associated with our ubiquitous devices is the increased exposure to inappropriate content. Even if you are not looking for it, it is far too easy to stumble upon. And the more you stumble upon it, the more normalized it becomes. And the more normalized it becomes, the less apparent the temptation to consume it becomes as well. Do you see how loudness and pervasiveness don't necessarily tip us off to the fact that there is a problem? The tempter is smart. His loudness not only grabs our attention, but over time it normalizes sin as well, and therefore begins to conceal the temptation. Temptation approaches loudly, but it also approaches highly concealed. Think of the fish who is tempted by the worm wiggling on the end of a hook. The worm's wiggling is loud and in the fish's face. But the hook is concealed. And so the temptation works. In our case, worms aren't attractive. So temptation comes at us concealed by other things that do attract us. Piety, flattery, and sensuality. First, temptation conceals itself with piety, false piety. Look again at verses 13 and 14. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows." Again, the ESV footnote is helpful, telling us that these sacrifices are literally peace offerings, the offerings that one brought before the Lord to symbolize right spiritual relationship with Him. And so, in essence, she is saying, "I am right with God. I am a spiritual woman who loves and cares for what is right. Today, even, I have paid my vows." In other words, I just came back from church. And what a good, worshipful time it was. What godly young man wouldn't want to be with such a woman? And yet this piety is a false piety. As Puritan Thomas Watson says, a subtle policy of Satan in tempting is he baits his hook with religion. The devil can hang out Christ's colors and tempt to sin under pretenses of piety. Now he is the white devil and transforms himself into an angel of light. Celsus wrote a book full of error, and he entitled it Liber Veritatis, the Book of Truth. So Satan can write the title of religion upon his worst temptation. He comes to Christ with scripture in his mouth. It is written. And so on. And so he comes to many and tempts them to sin under the pretense of religion. He tempts to evil that good may come of it. He tempts men to such unwarrantable actions that they may be put in a capacity of honoring God the more. He tempts them to accept of preferment against conscience, that hereby they may be in a condition of doing more good. He put Herod upon killing John the Baptist, that thereby he might be kept from violating his oath. He tempts many to oppression and extortion, telling them they are bound to provide for their families. He tempts many to make away with themselves, in other words, to commit suicide, that they may live no longer to sin against God. Thus he wraps his poisonous pills in sugar. Who would suspect him when he comes as a divine and quotes scripture? And this has been the case from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Satan didn't leave God out of the discussion. Rather, he made a religious experience the key to his seduction. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. So beware. All that glitters is not gold. Temptation often conceals itself with piety, false piety. But that's not all. Temptation also conceals itself with flattery. Look again at verses 14 and 15. I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Doesn't that sound great? This woman is telling this young man that he has been in her thoughts all along, and that she has been combing the streets looking just for him. The expression to seek eagerly translates a word which can describe a search that is both early in the day and earnest in intent. The earnestness is seen in that the person rises early to search for the individual. Indeed, a form of the same word is the Hebrew expression for dawn, D-A-W-N, the beginning of the day. Thus, she tells him, I arose this morning with you on my mind. I could find no rest until I found you. I have searched all day for you, and now, at last, my love has come along, right? That's the kind of thing that's happening here. Do you see how appealing this is to the young man? This godly girl has been looking for me. For me! And this is the way temptation works. It flatters. It plays to your desire for significance. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan tried this same tactic with Jesus. He took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." How flattering this must have been to Jesus' human nature. To me? You're going to give all of this to me? Listen, if you feel flattered by anything that anyone says to you, beware. There may be a hook in that worm. Temptation likes to conceal itself with flattery. Temptation conceals itself with piety, a false piety, but piety nonetheless. Temptation conceals itself with flattery. Thirdly, temptation conceals itself with sensuality. Look now at verses 16 and 17. "I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. If you come to my house, you will touch fine linens. You will smell sweet aromas. You will taste fine foods as you eat of my peace offerings." Remember I told you I made peace offerings? I got some of that at home. "Every one of your five senses will be satisfied with exquisite delights." Do you see that fruit? It is good for food. It is a delight to the eyes. Take it. Eat it. "Jesus, you have been fasting for 40 days. If you are the Son of Man, command this stone to become bread. Soft, freshly baked, savory bread." Can't you smell it baking in the oven? Can't you taste it on your lips? What's wrong with bread? Jesus told us what's wrong with bread. Nothing in and of itself. But he quoted Scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I find it interesting that the opening call in verses 1 to 5 for the Son to keep the Father's commandments again uses language that more or less equate the Father's commandments with those of Scripture. "Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." According to Jeremiah 31:33, one of the precious promises of the new covenant is that God will put his law within us and write it on our hearts. Bottom line then, what Jesus is saying is this: you cannot trust your senses. As they long to be gratified, they will, more often than not, lead you astray. All we can trust is the Word of God. Think again of the example of Jane Eyre from last week. Everything within her clamored to comply with Mr. Rochester's invitation to adultery, her veins running fire and her heart beating faster than she could count its throbs. And yet, what did she say? "I will keep the law given by God. I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not mad as I am now. Laws and principles are not for the times when there is no temptation. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. Stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. Our senses are not reliable moral guides. Despite our culture's insistence that if it feels good, do it, it is better for us to heed the warning of Scripture. If it feels good, examine it. Yes, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. So it's not the opposite. If it feels good, don't do it. God has given us good things to enjoy. But if it feels good, examine it before you enjoy it. Make sure this is a holy pleasure, a righteous delight. Temptation likes to conceal itself with sensuality. Temptation approaches loudly. Temptation approaches highly concealed. Third, temptation also approaches mislabeled. Look now at verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. What is the adulteress saying? She is saying, look, this is love, not lust. This is love, not adultery. This is love, not sin. The Bible calls us to love, right? How can this be wrong? It's love. No, it's not. Puritan Thomas Watson speaks to this strategy of Satan as well, noting that Satan can color over sin with the name and pretense of virtue. He can cheat men with false wares. He can make them believe that presumption is faith, that intemperate passion is zeal, revenge is prudence, covetousness is frugality, and prodigality, good hospitality. Come, see my zeal for the Lord, saith Jehu. Satan persuaded him it was a fire from heaven when it was nothing but the wildfire of his own ambition. This is a subtle art of Satan, to make men believe that is a grace which is a sin, as if one should write balm water upon a glass of poison. Brothers and sisters, love is a highly abused word. Look carefully then at what is presented to you with the label of love. Temptation approaches loudly. Temptation approaches concealed. Temptation approaches mislabeled. Fourthly, temptation approaches with false promises that you won't be hurt. Time and again in these sex talks that Solomon has had with his sons, he has called us to consider the consequences. This is something temptation does not want us to do. So when we begin to think about potential consequences, temptation begins to whisper false promises into our ears that we won't be hurt. We see that here in verses 19 and 20, when the adulteress says that her husband is not at home, that he has gone on a long journey and taken a bag of money with him and won't be back until full moon. That gives us days, maybe even weeks, of a safety buffer. Now, alarm bells should be going off in the young man's head at this point if he feels he needs a safety buffer. But think of all of what has come before this. Nothing's out of the normal here. Besides, this godly girl was looking for me. For me. It feels good. And what's more, it is love, I tell you. It's love. Besides, there are no consequences. The serpent assured me, "You will not surely die," he said. And so, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." Why was Adam afraid? He says it was because he was naked. But I think a more accurate answer is because he was caught. God did not turn a blind eye to Adam's disobedience. Instead, he showed up and confronted him. God, the one who had said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." And what do we see happen? God visits Adam's sin with the death that he promised. Temptation, when we succumb to it, leads to death. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Solomon does not want us to miss this. In verses 21 to 27 of our text, he says this: "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." The King James Version says, "Her house is the way to hell." And that's true, unless you repent and trust in Jesus. According to the author of Hebrews, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. That put him in a unique position to be able to die in the place of others, which he did. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross where he bore the full weight of God's wrath against sin, dying in the place of all those who would trust in him. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, demonstrating victory over sin, death, and hell, and opening the door to everlasting life in heaven with him for all who would turn from their sin and trust in his act of substitution. Is that you? Have you come to the Savior? Jesus comes out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, to find you. Don't turn away from his invitation to life to embrace what only leads to death. Temptation approaches loudly to get your attention, but it is concealed and mislabeled and promises that you will not surely die when in fact you will. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Turn to Christ and find everlasting life in him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this tutorial on temptation this morning. Would you write its truth on our hearts? And Father, we pray for Gabrielle Desjarlais, Lord, that you would provide for her what she needs. Lord, that you would restore her from whatever has befallen her, even just in the middle of this sermon. And knowing, Father, that the enemy did not want us to hear the message this morning and sought to distract in a number of different ways, may we nonetheless have heard what you have for us. And Lord, would you use it to strengthen us against Satan's schemes so that we would say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we close off with Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
you could be seated for just a moment, I want to invite Josh and Tirza Palmer forward together with their daughter, Lois Love Palmer. They are coming before you this morning wanting to dedicate Lois to the Lord and to his service. And we do this for two reasons. We do this for your benefit. This is a testimony to you of a young couple that is looking to raise their daughter in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is an encouragement in these days of wickedness and evil. But we do this as well for their benefit. This is designed to be a reminder to us all to be praying for Josh and Tirza as they take up this task. To be praying that Lois would come to faith in Christ at an early age. And to be helping them in the task as we maybe serve as Sunday school teachers or Awana leaders or those who would speak into Lois's life along the way. And so I am going to ask Josh and Tirza a series of questions, and I invite you to respond as I do so. Number one, in light of the fact that the Lord has given you this precious child, is it now your purpose to dedicate her to the Lord and to his service? Yes. Will you pray with her and for her? Yes. Will you take her to church on a regular basis? Will you read to her from the Bible? Yes. Will you teach her the great doctrines of the Christian faith? Yes. And will you do all that is in your power to bring her to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus at the earliest possible age? Yes. Let's pray together this morning for Josh and Tirza, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that this is the desire of Josh and Tirza's heart. To bring Lois up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To see her come to faith in Christ at the earliest possible age. And we pray that you would strengthen them as they seek to do all that is in their power to see that happen. But Father, we recognize that ultimately her heart is in your hand. And so we pray that you would be pleased to open her eyes, to show her sin and her need of a Savior, and to bring her to the foot of the cross where she would find forgiveness for her sins and the promise of everlasting life. Lord, may we support Josh and Tirza as they raise Lois. May we speak into Lois's life at whatever turn we can, the gospel, the hope that is ours in Christ. And again, Father, would you be pleased to save her? In Jesus' name, amen. A reminder again of the cake and coffee out in the lobby. Greet the Veritas students. Greet the Palmers. Greet one another. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.